Open this, if you would please, to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work, to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about the nuclear reactor you need. The nuclear reactor you need. Some years ago, we took our family to just outside of Groton, Connecticut, where we have a submarine base there. And so we got to see some submarines and some other boats that were there in the Groton, Connecticut area. And these have traveled oceans without ever coming to the surface. What is their secret? A nuclear reactor hidden away in the depths of the submarine does not need any refueling, constantly giving off energy. Now, what does that have to do with Hebrews 13, 20 and 21? Well, so it is in the life of the Christian. In these two verses is revealed the nuclear reactor intended for every Christian. There are seven things that I want to share with you this morning, so get your pen out and pencil. Here they are. Life's greatest person, life's greatest purpose, life's greatest plan, life's greatest pleasure, life's greatest provision, life's greatest praise, and life's greatest pledge. I told someone this morning, since I had those shots, Aaliyah shots, put in my eyes this past Wednesday, I've had some trouble with my eyesight. So if it gets so far that I can't read anymore, I will dismiss the congregation. But I've been taking special stuff for it, and I have wet macular degeneration, and especially my left eye is giving me a lot of trouble, and I couldn't see anything Wednesday night and most of Thursday, but now I'm starting to see. I'm almost can see the whites of your eyes, so keep looking, and I'll behold you the rest of the hour together. Okay, so what I want to start with this morning is life's greatest person. Look at your text here, because we're going to follow the text. And now may the God of peace. This is one of deity's great titles. God is the author of peace. From all eternity, God prepared, purposed in himself, the counsel of peace. But by reason of sin, discord and misery came into the world. The Lord always comforted his people by the promise of redemption. For I know thy thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil. In the fullness of time, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, Jesus the peacemaker declared the love of God, preached the acceptable year of the Lord, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, Isaiah 53. Therefore, we have peace through the blood of his cross, Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. It's only by grace through faith that we have peace with God, Romans 5, 1. And it is his provision for his children that we may possess God, the God of the peace of God. Jesus himself is our peace, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. But it is the God of peace who gave us Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that we might have that wonderful peace. And the word peace speaks of calmness and rest of conscience and heart. It also has the meaning of restoration to health and well-being. In Christ, God makes all things new. Not a restoration to Adam's state of innocence, but the creating us anew after his image. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so we're thankful this morning that the God of peace has done thus for us. The God of peace is the God of mental health. He is the God who intends life to be lived on a peaceful level. He's the God of wholeness, and we thank God for that. All right? So life's greatest person, God, the God of peace. And if you're here this morning and you do not have that peace of God, don't be like someone said the other day to our pastor, I made my peace with God. You don't make your peace with God. There's only one that can make peace, and that's Jesus Christ. And he does it through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made the peace. You receive the peacemaker, the Lord Jesus Christ. I had an experience some years ago in Chicago, world's largest jail, Cook County Jail, 5,000 inmates. And I went there with one of my men who's a chaplain at the jail, and I shared with these men the good news of the peace with God and the peace of God. And one man said the same thing like he said to our pastor the other day. I made my peace with God. You don't make peace with God. You receive the peace with God that Christ has already provided. You can't provide it. He provides it. Receive the peacemaker, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's life's greatest person. Then we have life's greatest purpose, to do his will. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of his everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do what? What? To do his will. Life's greatest purpose, to do his will. God purposing toward you. All right? Here we have a scriptural definition of what a good work is. It's the performing of God's preceptive will. There are many things done by professing Christians, admired by themselves, applauded by those who are not regarded by God as his good works. It's not I'm having trouble with my reading again this morning. It's not the mere heeding of religious impulses or conforming to ecclesiastical custom, or we want to put it church tradition. Oh, we go to church every Sunday and we do this, we do that. But doing the will of God, which is required of us. The Lord asked the Israelites, who hath required this at your hand? Isaiah 1:12, the rule of our duty is the revealed will of God. If it be God's will that you refrain from doing some act or practice, what? Stop doing it. Just don't do it. All right? Now, if, on the other hand, you ought to be doing such and such a thing, don't omit it. Don't omit it. All right? To him, the Bible says, that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? It's sin. So if you know what you're supposed to do and you don't do it, it's sin. And so, very important, to him, do God's will. It's not enough that we thoroughly understand we ought to do what we are told to do or stop doing what we are doing and so forth. Now, number three, life's greatest plan. What's life's greatest plan? Well, it says here, make you perfect. You see that? Verse 2, make you complete, or the word is make you perfect. How many here are perfect? Do I get a, not one? Not one will confess that you're perfect. All right, the word perfect is found in many places in the New Testament of your Bible. And I'm not going to give you all the list of these places where it is found. The word as it is used here in Hebrews chapter 13, all right, here, implies a preparing for a good work. Doctors use it when they talk about setting a broken bone. Fishermen use it when they talk about mending a broken net. Sailors use it when they outfit a ship for voyage. Soldiers use it when they equip an army for battle. Make you perfect. We need a mending, a good work, maintaining as for the Lord. We need a restoring. Some of you here this morning may need a spiritual adjustment. That's that word perfect or complete. You need a spiritual adjustment. You've gone so long away from the Lord, not in His Word, not in prayer, not in fellowship with Him. You may be here tonight, today, this morning, needing a spiritual adjustment. God does not take away your difficulties and problems, but He adjusts you to them. You and I need to let Him adjust us to where we ought to be instead of fighting Him and trying to get away from His holy will for our lives. So He wants to mature you so that He can work in you and through you that would please Him and complete His work in you. Are you willing to do that? We'll have something to say about it at the close of the message this morning. Number four, life's greatest pleasure, working in you that which is pleasing in His sight. God wants to personalize Himself in you. God wants to personalize Himself in me, working in me, okay? We are not to excuse ourselves or pity ourselves. We need to let God do His work in us to equip us to be His perfect people. Remember what Jesus said in John 15, verse 5? Without me, you can do nothing. And yet we try to go through life and do it on our own, realizing that we're not making it as we ought to. We're not where we ought to be. We're not the people that we ought to be because we are not letting God doing His adjusting work in our hearts and lives, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. He's the one that gives the enabling. God puts in us the will or desire that which is good, and He strengthens us for it all. Oh, that we would be willing to let Him do His work in us. And what does Paul say in Philippians 4:13? I can do a few things. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. He gives you the will and the wherewithal to do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Here, your greatest sin might be not wanting to please the Lord. Or as Paul says in Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Pleasing in His sight. We need to square ourselves with the Word of God. Only that which is agreeable to His will is acceptable in His sight. Not enough to be right in substance. It must be from a right principle. And what's the right principle? Two things. Love to God and faith in Christ. Do you love Him this morning? Are you putting your faith, all your faith, all your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, number five, life's greatest provision. And it says in the text here, through Jesus Christ. Verse 2, what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ. What's the secret? Christ. Do you know him? Are you trusting him? Can you honestly say this morning, I'm trusting Jesus Christ every moment of every day to do his will. I want to be pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. So there's no excuse. I cannot walk out of here today and say, well, I'm sorry, I just live the way I live because that's where I am. No, I have a reason to live. I'm here to please him. I'm here to please him in his sight. And he sees me. He sees you. You can't walk out of here today and say to yourself, well, you know, nobody sees me. They didn't see me. They didn't see me. God sees you. God sees you. You can't hide from him. He sees every part of you today. He knows you inside out. Don't think you can fool him one bit. So life's greatest provision through Jesus Christ. Life's greatest praise. God praising above you. All right? Think the crowning point of the divine purpose. All right? God praising above you. Turn with me back to, we'll look a little scripture reading. So if you get your Bible with you today, 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen? Do you really believe that? Do you really want him to be praised in your life and through your life every moment of every day? Amen. That's what he's saying here in 1 Timothy. And then if you go over to 1 Peter, I want to just let these words sink into your minds and heart. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 11. To him be the glory and the dominion now and once again. No, forever and ever, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Do you really believe that? Do you really want God to be glorified in your mind, in your thoughts, in your heart, in your total being? Do you want him to be glorified? That's the ultimate purpose, praising God. And then there is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you growing? To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Life's greatest pleasure. All right? And we could go to other verses as well. All right? Now, what's life's greatest pledge? What's life's greatest pledge? So, go back to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Life's greatest pledge, life's greatest guarantee, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. It is Jesus in whom we have redemption through his blood, and being made and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, the everlasting covenant, now keep this in mind, is not between God and man. The everlasting covenant is between God and his Son, Jesus Christ. He made the covenant with him. And Christ is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. This covenant cannot fail, cannot be disannulled. It will be forever and ever enforced. The strength of the covenant is not in us. It's in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The efficacy of the blood is seen. Turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. You're in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, verses 12 and 14. Hebrews 9, 12 and 14. And what does it say? For not with his blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And then at chapter 10, verse 14. Chapter 10, verse 14. And this is what it says. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified by him. And we thank God for that blessed truth. Now, going back to Hebrews chapter 13. As the good shepherd, do you see what it says there? It says the great shepherd. But let me go before that, the good shepherd. As the good shepherd, he died for you and for me and for the whole world. John chapter 10, verse 11. As the great shepherd, he lives for his sheep. And where is he today? He's in heaven, living for you and for me, interceding for you and for me. Do you ever stop to think about it? The devil is having a day today saying to Almighty God, you see that person down there? He sinned again. You ought to get rid of him. He's not obeying. He's not following you. Get rid of him. And Jesus Christ, he's our great intercessor. He's our great shepherd. He lives for us, and he intercedes for us. He's your attorney at the right hand of God. And so he's for you, not against you. He says, yeah, I know that person. I got to do something about him. No, he's for us. Keep that in mind. Don't ever think to yourself, well, I'm so bad that God can't do anything with me anymore. That's it. No, God wants to do what he wants to do in your heart and life if you're willing to surrender that. So he's the good shepherd. He died for you. He's the great shepherd. He lives for you. And he's the chief shepherd. What? He's going to come back for you. He's not going to say, okay, I'm the chief shepherd, but forget it. They're not coming with me to heaven. They're not ready for heaven. No, as the chief shepherd, if you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the chief shepherd is coming back for you. He's coming back for you. What a moment that's going to be. Amen? Some of you don't sound like you're ready to go. Okay, well, I hope you're ready to go because he could come back today. And then what? Absent from the body for some of us, present with the Lord? Or I just hope I'm alive when he comes back. I just can't wait to see how fast I go to heaven. Not that I'll be able to keep the speed limit on it. But anyway, I can't wait. It's coming. It could be today. Up, up, and away. But if not, when it's my turn, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. And I thank God for those who have already gone before us. And I'm looking forward to that great reunion that's coming up soon. All right. Now, so he's the good shepherd, he's the great shepherd, and he's the chief shepherd. And it says here that brought again from the dead. Do you see that? Verse 20, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead. Now, notice it doesn't say who raised again, but brought again. In other words, there was an official delivery. Christ didn't have to break out of prison, as it were. When that moment came for Jesus Christ to come out of the grave and then go on to glory, Almighty God saw to it that there was an official delivery. He brought him again from the dead. That's what he did. And it was nothing for him to do that. And Jesus didn't have to pound on the ground and say, "Hey, listen, it's time for me to come out of here. Will you do something? Get me out of this grave." No, it was the right moment that he was brought again from the dead. And then what? He stayed a while with his disciples. And then what? Remember in Acts chapter 1? This same Jesus, which you so see ascending from you, will come back again and receive you unto himself. And what a day that will be. What a day that's going to be. I'm going to see all of those dear people that I've known, I've won to the Lord through the years, and then those that I have come to know the Lord. It's going to be a great day, okay? Now, three things. Do you linger in the past? Do you long for the future? Are you really living in the present? See that verse again? Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Are you living in the present? And if you're really living in the present, then you're doing what these two verses say. You're doing his will. You may need a spiritual mending once in a while. You may need a spiritual adjustment in your life once in a while, unless I am speaking to a few perfect people here today. I don't think I'm speaking to a crowd of perfect people. We all have our idiosyncrasies, whatever you want to call them. We all have come short of the glory of God. So, what are we to do? What are we to do? I'm going to ask us to do something this morning that I don't think I've ever asked before to a congregation, and that is to make this the prayer, the personal prayer of your life. And I want you to address it to what it says here in verse 20, the God of peace, the God of peace. And I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to repeat after me the following brief prayer. Here it is. O God of peace, say it with me. Make me mature in every good work to do your will, working in me that which is well-pleasing in your sight. Do it through Jesus Christ, and may he receive all the glory. Amen. I hope you meant it. I hope you just didn't sit there and say, "Well, that's for somebody else. That's not for me." No, the God of peace wants you to be all that he wants you to be. And you can be like that nuclear reactor. He'll provide you all of the energy, all the wherewithal to keep going until he takes you home or until the rapture takes place and we all go up together to be with the Lord. It could come today. Wouldn't that be wonderful? If it came today, then I wouldn't have to preach tonight. Unless you want to come back tonight and hear someone else. But he's coming. And I thank God for that. And it's just a joy to know that this could be the day. Last year, my wife and I attended a church in Lancaster, just outside of Lancaster, Pennsylvania, Mannheim, Pennsylvania, to be exact. It's called the Greater Lancaster Bible Church. And it was a joy and a thrill to be in that church Sunday morning. 6,000 people to hear the word, to hear the word. And it praised God for the souls that were saved. And that on one Sunday we were there, 189 people were baptized, having made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Our grandson is one of the associate pastors. And I thank God that these people want Jesus Christ to be honored and glorified. They want to do his will. And I met with a pastor after the service last year, and I said, what is it? What is it that makes it go? And he said, we just preach the word. We proclaim the gospel. And God does his work in our midst. He started that work in a farmhouse 25 years ago. And today there's 6,000 people Sunday morning hearing the gospel. And I said to my grandson, I said, you know what? I heard that they're going to try to move 600 of you out of here because Mannheim Township just says you're getting too big for your britches. We got to get you out of this area. You're taking up too much territory. And I said to my grandson, I said, Dave, are you willing to be a pastor in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, which is just up the road from Mannheim? He said, if God wants me to be the pastor there, I'll take the 600 and I'll be a pastor to them. But he says, I want to do God's will. And that's what this text is all about. I want to do God's will. I want to be in God's will. That's the important thing. I wouldn't want any one of you that know the Lord to leave here today saying, well, I'm not sure that I really want to do his will because he may put something on me that I really don't like. Well, he knows what you need and he knows what you can do. And he has the wherewithal to provide for all. And so thank God you can walk out of here today saying, now may the God of peace take and use me for his honor and for his glory. And what a joy and thrill that will be. God has allowed me to be a pastor for 63 years. And I thank God for those 63 years of proclaiming his word, teaching his word, ministering to people, winning many to Christ. God is so good, is he not? Amen. Are you happy you're in the house of the Lord today? You've heard his word today. I hope you believe it, and I hope you'll go out and practice it. Let's sing together in closing.